And it's my desire not to just get communication of information over, but I do want to clarify what we are here for as a church. And so I pray that you'll help me as I do this, that it'll be in such a fashion that it doesn't seem academic, but it also is challenging to hearts and stirs hearts towards change. Father, I pray again that you'll use me as your vessel, and I ask this in your Son's precious name. Amen. Basically, if you were to pick up our philosophy of ministry or our ministry description of why we exist out from the foyer, you'll find on the top of it, it says, the purpose of Blair Ridge Baptist Church is to glorify God the Father and His Son by intentionally training individuals to know Jesus personally, worship Him enthusiastically, apply His biblical truths regularly, share their lives and resources generously, and reproduce this purpose faithfully. That's why we exist, to be able to accomplish those items described in that purpose statement. And those are not just words designed to think, well, we've got to have some purpose statement. These are the things that we want to ensure that our church revolves around when we make decisions that we are accomplishing these particular goals. Well, as we look at this defining now of our purpose is to make this, what will it look like? There's two major points if you look in your notes today. One, we'll be looking at a picture of a disciple. A picture of a disciple. In Acts chapter 2, 41, it says this. And it's in Acts chapter 2 is where we get this idea of what the early church was all about. The early church had, in a sense, blossomed shortly after the Lord Jesus Christ ascended. And here is the snapshot. Now, this is not inclusive of everything the disciple was, but it's probably the most comprehensive definition of what a picture of a disciple looked like. So if we look at Acts chapter 2:41, it says, and then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. In verse 41, after the preaching of Peter, we find out that this is the response. And this, folks, is really what should be happening. When God's Word goes out and God's Word is encouraged in the lives of other individuals, response should take place. God's Word isn't just there for information. It's to make changes in people's lives. And the very first change we see that takes place in these people's lives is that they received or believed that which was being taught. When Peter brought forth the Word of who Jesus Christ was and how that impacted their life, the people received that. They believed it. They leaned upon it. They accepted it as the truth for their life. Not just some generality that, yeah, Jesus saves, or yeah, Jesus died on the cross. It's believing that that was the answer to their problem and need and accepting it. Second of all, they were baptized. Many times in this culture, we're not emphasizing baptism as much because some people have confused and thought that baptism is a part of salvation. I was one of those individuals as a young person thinking that if I could only get baptized, I would know that my route towards heaven was sealed. As a result of that, we're a little hesitant because of some false teachings that do go around to quickly bring people through baptism, but we err. We err in not encouraging people to want to be identified with the Lord Jesus Christ in this process of baptism because it is indeed so closely related to what is going on in the lives of these individuals. They heard the gospel, they received it, and right after that they were baptized, they were immersed to be a picture of what Jesus Christ had done in their life. And we believe that picture to be the understanding that Jesus Christ died on the cross for sins, buried, and rose again, and as one is immersed, it is a beautiful picture of that. Not only that, it says they were added to the group. And it's very difficult to be able to put together a full doctrine of what the doctrine of the church was at that particular time. Remember, these people are all just about a few hours old in the Lord. And so the organization of the church is very, very, very loose in a sense, but they were added to the church. There was an element of commitment that they had to become church members. Obviously not as elaborate as what we attempt to do in helping people be prepared for the commitment that they're making as members of Blair Ridge Baptist Church. But yet the essence is there. They received the word. They were baptized. They were added to the church. There was a commitment of them working together. Not only were they redeemed, brought from the place where they were before, they were renewed. It says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Four key things seem to be taking place here. One is that they were studying the Word of God. They continued this steadfastly. They studied the doctrine of the apostles, that which was being taught. They studied it to understand it, and we'll understand later on so that they can do it. Just as Jesus said in Matthew 28, 19 and 20, teaching them to observe or do the things that I've taught you. They were not just giving them information. They were wanting to make sure that the Word was impacting their life. Second of all, they're involved with fellowship. Many times we think of fellowship as just what's going to go on this afternoon. We'll get together, get some food, and we will be fellowshipping. But folks, individuals without Jesus can do that and do it regularly. This type of fellowshipping is the concept of sharpening and encouraging, exhorting one another. The third one is that they ate. Very important part of discipleship. Is eating. We got some amens from that one. But the issue of eating is not just for the sake of eating, but that seemed to be a very important common linking of their lives together, associated with their Lord's Supper and associated with their strengthening of each other's relationship. They are developing friendships within this process. And fourthly, they were involved with praying. There's a renewing of their life. New things for them. New things that they needed to change. And of course, they are very infantile in this process here of learning these things. 43 through 45 of Acts chapter 2, and I picked out just portions of that. They were refreshing. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. And we believe that those are things that were specific to that particular time. God still does wonderful things. God still does miracles. God still does many different things that we should be in awe of. Okay, we don't need the apostles there to do some fantastic things for us to wake up and say, wow, we have an awesome God. We should be able to do that by reading His Word and watching how it transforms our lives. We should be able to look around and see individuals who are obviously the results of miracles of God's Word working in their life. And folks, quite frankly, when we don't have much of that, we become stagnant and we do not have that awe of the power of God. Many people are looking for some great things to happen, people being healed or special things and visions taking place. But folks, the power of God is the gospel to transform lives and help people to be who are going from one direction in their life, totally sold out to sin, that could be changed to be totally sold out for the Lord Jesus Christ. Those are miracles. Those are exciting things. And we tend to not believe that can happen. We tend to believe that this Bible is just kind of good for some encouragement at various times, but we do not believe it has the power to come in and transform lives. We ought to recognize that they did, and they had great awe in regard to what was going on. We should as well. And it says, now all who believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods, divided them among all as anyone had need. Unity and care were both elements of that. And it's very important to understand that was very conducive to their situation. Many of these individuals were leaving their land, their occupations, things along that line, to be there at Jerusalem, to be exposed to this teaching and training, etc. And as a result, they had many more needs and this commonality. But the point here and the principle is that these fresh, refreshing elements, not only the refreshment of recognizing who God is, but the refreshment we have amongst one another. The Apostle Paul referred to an individual as he was writing of Onesiphorus. He oft refreshed me. He had relationships with individuals who were there to encourage them. Folks, sometimes we get burdened down, we get discouraged, but a disciple in the early church was one that was refreshed by being with other disciples. It was a good thing. And unfortunately, I've heard times when people have said, well, I just don't want to go to church. I don't want to be around other people. And how it should not be that way, that we should be so desirous to be around other believers, because it becomes the refreshing component of our lives. And that these times like this, that when we get done with the preaching of the Word and the singing together and eating, of course, and all these things that we do, and even smiling at each other and shaking one another's hands and all these various things, we should come out of this time together refreshed. and excited about the fact that I can be a part of believers, God's family. And along with that came rejoicing. Verses 46 and 47. They ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. There's an element of gladness. Be glad. Be glad. Be glad that you're a Christian. It's such a shame to see individuals burdened down that claim the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I don't think we need to go around and be goofy, although I do that regularly, but that's just part of my personality. It has nothing to do with my redeemed discipleship. It's just the way God made me. If I wasn't going to be a pastor, I wanted to be a clown, and some have thought I did both. But at any rate, the idea is to be rejoicing and glad and happy that I'm a Christian and happy that I've made this decision. I've talked with individuals who have been concerned about those people who have made decisions at the end of their life, hadn't served Christ all their life, and they're frustrated. How can someone be saved at the end of their life and go into heaven and get all that wonderment of heaven? And I say, well, don't begrudge them. Look what I missed out on earth. I would not want to wait until I was just before my deathbed and accept Christ and then go into heaven. I would have missed out on so many enjoyable things as being a believer. My life was not happy as an unbeliever. My life was not enjoyable. It did not have the things to rejoice. And I go back and remember that at times, and I hope you will too, to recognize. And if you can't remember that far back, look at some other individuals. I sat down and talked with a person that I knew from my childhood that I assumed their life was just going so well without Jesus. And they said, Scott, we were not happy during that time. Although I looked on and thought that they were not. But once after they've accepted Christ, they understood rejoicing. We as Christians should have gladness. The second word said simplicity of heart. Simplicity basically comes from one of those no words. A word that you put a prefix on it makes it no. And the word that they have on there is like stubbing your toe on a rock. Maybe anybody stubbed their toe recently? It's no fun. So this is like a non-stubbing type of thing. They didn't have something that was in the way of the relationship. They had a simplicity of heart. They weren't stubbing themselves on each other because of all the bubbles that we put up and make sure people don't enter in. And as individuals, they were able to have a simplicity of heart, one that didn't have debris in the way. It's kind of like looking at from the perspective, if you've gone into a young person's room, and you try to get from the doorway to where their bed is, and there might be clutter and stuff in the way. None of yours, I understand, but just imagining someone else's house that was this way, and you would stub your foot on that stuff. The simplicity of heart is they didn't have the clutter in their relationship, so they could go through without stubbing on that. The third thing is that they're praising God and having favor with the people. They had a good testimony. Folks, when we are in the rejoicing mode, when we are in the fact that we love the Lord, we love each other, we get along with each other, even when we don't always get along with one another, we learn to love one another and work through conflict, the world looks on and says, they've got something there. And that's when we start showing ourselves their disciples, and that's when what Jesus said, they will know that you my disciples, by the love that you show towards one another, starts making sense. And this is what rejoicing was all about. And finally was the element of reproducing. Reproducing, and it says, then the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Now, I honestly believe that what was taking place there, it wasn't Peter going around to different pockets, although it's very possible he was doing that. But I don't envision that. We're not told exactly how they were added daily, but I do not see Peter going, okay, I just saw 3,000 rounded up over here. Let's go find another market, and I'll try to get a few more thousand over here to get a few more notches on my scroll, and we'll be able to move on. I just don't see it that way. Peter, I see it more of an issue of they were finding favor in the sight of those people around them. They were seeing some great things happen. They were in awe. They were amazed at how these people from different cultures could come together and work together in unity and harmony and share their things and to be able to show love for one another. And I think that that was kind of this word of mouth, observation type of situation where people were starting to see that lives were changed and individuals said, I am attracted to that and I want to be a part of it. And a lot of discipleship, a lot of the discipleship and evangelism was taking place because individuals' lives were changed and people said, I like that. I want to be a part of that. And I believe that the reason it was being added daily is because people didn't have a weekly attitude concerning Christianity. If it were in our circles, it would be they were added weekly. Not W-E-A-K-L-E-Y, but maybe, but W-E-E-K-L-Y, in the sense of that we look at church from a perspective that we meet once a week, and that's when God does business. But in that day, it wasn't that way. God was doing business on a daily basis, and people were excited about God on a regular basis, and they saw each day as being the day that the Lord has given to be able to be a part of the disciple-making process. Not just the day when we have our Sunday school, and we have our worship service, and we have our fellowship time, and all this type of thing. These things were taking place on a daily process, so there was a reproducing that was taking place. Growing disciples create growing disciples. That as we concentrate on our spiritual growth, it will spill out of ourselves and we will know we have no other option but to share and to bring others through this process of becoming a disciple. But the sad thing is that many individuals do not go through that process. Many individuals get shortcutted somewhere. They start out all excited about their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but something down the road keeps them from being excited about moving on. And that's why we want to look at how the Lord Jesus Christ brought His disciples along. Many times we look at the early disciples, we just assume that Jesus took them in one package, stayed with them for 3 years doing the same exact thing with them, and then warned them He's going to die, and then died, gave them this commission, and then went up to heaven. But you will see as you go through what we call a harmony of the Gospels, and you look at the various things that were going on chronologically through the life of the Lord Jesus Christ and these men, you will see He treated them differently at different phases in the process of them becoming disciples prepared for His work. And so we see that there's more of an issue of a pathway towards it. As you look at a journey of being able to go towards that pathway. And this is our second point, is the pathway of the disciple. We want to look at this as a step-by-step type of thing. And I went through rather quickly our Acts chapter 2 on purpose, because we've got thoroughly want through here to talk about how that the Lord Jesus Christ worked with His disciples. And I'll have to slow down a little bit on this, because it's a little bit less familiar to the majority of us. And we want to look at the step-by-step working that Jesus Christ did with His disciples. And the first thing that I want to do is look at some scriptures, and I do not have these on slides, so we'll have to look at them from the scriptures perspective. But in the beginning, the Lord Jesus Christ was introduced to some followers by the man by the name of John the Baptist. And John the Baptist was baptizing individuals, telling them to repent, and he gives some instruction to those that are around him when Jesus Christ goes by to give them the idea that this is an individual that they should be looking at. And it says, again, verse 35 of John chapter 1, again the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples, these are two disciples of John, heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned, seeing them following, said to them, "What do you seek?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which is to say, when translated, "teacher, where are you staying?" And he said to them, "Come and see." And they came and saw where he was staying. Now, it's very interesting when he's talking about this process with these individuals. They are first exposed to John the Baptist, and John the Baptist, this is the Lamb of God, and they were curious about how that the Lamb of God's life would have an impact on their lives. So they wanted to follow him. They wanted him to be their teacher. They were seeking to understand who he was. And as you look at this element of chronology, let's look at the advance the slide here, that they evangelized, they were being evangelized by the Lord Jesus Christ by allowing them an opportunity to come and see what he was like. A lot of individuals start out their journey by looking and seeing what's going on in the lives of Christianity. Because, quite frankly, we are the lights. We are the Jesus that people see because he has left us with that responsibility of being his representative. That's why the word Christian is important to us. Christian means little Christ. Christians mean that we are people that when people look at them, look at us, they should see what Christ should be like. And so in that first stage, you see individuals that are coming and seeing. And this can range for a lot of people at a various amount of time. But in the lives of the disciples, when one has studied through the Gospels, they find that this time between now and the next one we'll look at probably took a little over a year of the disciples observing Jesus, going and seeing him, maybe going back to where they were, coming back again and seeing him in another environment, etc., because we'll go on to a next portion of Scripture that we find Jesus interacting with some disciples, and the same disciples, and I will bring us to that. That would be in Matthew 4, in Matthew chapter 4. In Matthew chapter 4, we have the account where Jesus is getting ready to start a new ministry. He's been around various areas, and now he comes upon some of these same people. And I want to bring you to verse 18 of this passage. It says, "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.' And they immediately left their nets and followed him." From this text, we have the impression and the understanding that at some point within that first come and see era, they had gone back to their fishing. They'd gone back there to do that. Maybe they had been with Jesus, observed him at the wedding where he turned the water into wine, observed him at various places, etc. And now he's ready to start a particular ministry, and he's saying, "Now is the time. I want you to come follow me. I want you to spend time." Earlier he said, "Come and see," but now he's giving them another invitation to come and follow. Here we see it probably took them about 9 months in this process before we see the next thing that he encourages them to do. But this one is designed to help them see the importance of finding out how their commitment changes. See, before, their commitment was less. They could come and see and leave, and now he's expecting them to come and follow with an idea that at the end they'll be able to accomplish something. Currently, they're fishing for fish. He says, "You follow me, and I can make you into something that allows you to fish for other individuals." The third element that we see taking place now is in Mark chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. And in this situation, now after Jesus has spent some time with them, he now transfers them from a relationship of someone who has come and seen him to come and followed him, to getting to the point now where they're willing to come and be with him, because he now is looking at who he will send out to accomplish certain things. And said he went up on the mountain and called to him those he himself wanted, and they came to him. Then he appointed 12, and that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach. And it goes on to give the different directives that he's wanting to do there. But you see a demarcation in this process of him working with them in that first level of, "Come and see. I want you to understand who I am." And then to follow me, understand, be established in the understanding of certain truths that will help my life change. As a matter of fact, the truths start right here. We start understanding that the Bible is the Word of God. We start understanding that Jesus is our Lord and Savior and the one who died on the cross for our sins. We start understanding that there's new life through Jesus Christ, and we accept that. And then we go into a place that says, I want my life to change. And we start taking the scriptures and applying them to my life. And here is where many habits in the second establishing portion are being developed as one wants to follow Christ. You see, the concept of a disciple era isn't like what we think of one who is being someone who's under somebody's tutelage. Usually we think of the tutor as being an institution. You know, where'd you get your training? It is at such and such U or such and such place. But in their time, they got tutored by an individual whose life was impacted upon their life. And that the idea was that they would be able to not only know what this other person knew, but be able to do what this other person did. And that's why behavior is so important to be established, and why it's incredible that people are involved with that discipleship process, not just to come and see, but also to start following Jesus Christ, be more like Him. And then the third one was to be equipped and be with them. And this is what took place most of the time, was that time of equipping with the Lord Jesus Christ. Most of what we see is where Jesus is now talking about the fact that something's going to happen to me. I am going to die, and I'm going to go up to heaven. And he's starting to stretch them with these very hard sayings and things along that line. And he encourages them through that. And then right towards the end, we look at John chapter 15. John chapter 15, where in a sense he has given them yet another encouragement, another stage in their life to help them understand that they are in the process of change. In John chapter 15, beginning with verse 4. Well, actually, I'm going to start with verse 1. John 15, 1. Jesus is encouraging them, talking to his disciples here. I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. He prunes them. He works on them. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, and it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. And Jesus is giving them the instruction. He's already told them in John chapter 14, don't let your hearts be troubled. I am going away. I am not going to be with you through all this. You are going to be expected to do things without me. And what a challenge that is to realize when someone is calling you to a huge responsibility and they said, I want you to do this, and the next thing you know, they're saying, I'm going to leave. And you're all of a sudden, great fears on you. This is the type of place where his disciples were. And he tells them in this process, he says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. And he goes on to say, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire where they are burned. If you abide in me, my words abide in you. You will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Here he is calling them to recognize that the idea of discipleship is not just something that gets you through a discipleship booklet. You just don't get through a particular amount of information. All those things take place in those earlier stages. Here the Lord Jesus Christ is preparing them for something that needs to be extended for a lifetime. He said in Matthew 28:19-20, I am with you always. Now he reinforces this again. This with you is not a with you as in you're here, I'm here type of with you. It's an abiding in. It's a realization that we are continuing in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're abiding in the truth of His Word. We're desiring to be a disciple of His lifetime. ongoing, desiring to reproduce in the lives of other individuals. And so thus we have kind of a disciple-making ladder that would look something like this, to where you have evangelization taking place in the earlier stages of people's lives, telling them who Jesus is, going on to the establishment of helping them know what those biblical truths are to help them change in their lives, getting new habits to become more like the Lord Jesus Christ, and then getting to the point where they're being equipped that they might be able to serve and be able to be used of God in mighty ways, and then be able to move on to extend that ministry through a lifelong learning process of becoming more like Christ, and then reproducing themselves in the lives of other individuals. You can see as an example in the next slide that there are times when individuals might, individual churches might not have things in place so that individuals cannot move up the ladder as they should. For example, in the first one is where the rungs all should be in place to help people move intentionally, sequentially through the various phases of becoming like the Lord Jesus Christ. Wherein there's some churches, like the second example, that they can put a great emphasis on winning people to Jesus Christ, helping to see who Jesus is, getting them to make a decision, but yet having such a gap between that and the area of where they go out and serve, to where upon to just serve in that gap area without being equipped, established in those areas of the truth. So when they go out and serve, they become discouraged and things along that line. Where the third example is, we get to be such a teaching church where we're desiring to have all these top level, top shelf Christians, and we fail to reach those who are in that come and see level to help bring them up. Or just like the fourth one, where it's just very little maintenance, and sometimes we just had intentionally had some different steps to help in, but we've not kept up with them, and as a result, gaps still arrive in the process. And as what we're saying here is that as a church, we want to be like the first ladder. We want to be able to be consistent in a church, helping people from the various phases that they might be in, whether they're in a come and see phase, where they just want to know who Jesus Christ is so they can have a personal relationship with Him and trust Him as Savior, and they're in the second phase where they're involved with the process of becoming like Christ, and they're learning how to read their Bible to impact their lives. They're learning how to pray, and they're learning how to share their faith. They're learning how to serve, those various things, and all those are new habits that are established in their life, to getting to the third phase where they're being deployed into ministry and being used in a special way by the Lord Jesus Christ, and being equipped to do that, and finally getting to the place where they're able to make disciples themselves. So many times we look at the pastor as being the professional disciple maker, that's the job of the pastor. Actually, I understand the job of the pastor is to be not just making disciples, but to be making disciple makers, so that individuals can have the same joy and excitement the pastor has of seeing individuals come to know Christ and see Him growing in the process. We got several things that we want to just highlight in the next few slides to help us see that as a church, we've decided to put these biblical principles into practice. For several months, we put together a study team that went through the whole New Testament, studying what Jesus said about a disciple, what the different epistles said about a disciple. We had various groups in various homes digging out all these various information. We had a team that put together and collated this and had put together a big, long definition of what a disciple should be. And what we have on the back rack, if you've looked at our definition of disciple, a composite of that. And I've reproduced that composite for us on the next slide as to the various phases, as that we look at what the purpose of us in making these different disciples and what our goal is. It says those in this phase are individuals that are seeking a relationship with God. Their biblical knowledge will vary, yet their need is all the same, to place their faith in Christ as their personal Savior. The next bullet talks about unconditional love, modeling, sharing, that we as believers need to do during that phase in helping people come to know Christ. The third bullet talks about the fact that there are key teaching topics, that our goal is to make these things known to the one who is seeking a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. The fourth bullet talks about that the individual in this phase will be working on the following areas: observing believers, developing a trust in the Word of God, recognizing a need for salvation, etc., working towards that decision in Christ. So as a church, we know what we're looking for, and we're dealing with an individual who's wanting to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. We want to make sure we're doing our part instead of just saying, you should know better, accept Jesus. We should be anxious to give them the things necessary to help them move from that phase into the next phase, which is from believing to following, phase two. The believer is now ready to develop godly habits, reading, memorizing, studying the Word, applying the Bible, become major part of the believer's life. A disciple has a strong desire to become like Christ, and will begin putting off selfish desires and habits to replace with ones that are like Christ. Much of the training at this stage involves grounding the believer in basic doctrines, helping him and her to develop spiritual habits pertaining to prayer, word, fellowship, evangelism, worship, trials, conflict resolution, victory over sin, obedience, and service to God. One moves from this phase at the point when the above areas become habits in their life and they become equipped in these, established in these particular areas and ready to be equipped to use them. See, as a church, we work through those, and that's what we say. We want to help people move from phase one to phase two. Basically, in most churches, there's relatively few individuals that see themselves moving from one place to another in their spiritual journey. They find themselves being stagnant, being the same as they always had been. If we did that in our school systems, we'd be in a terrible situation if people never increase in their reading or their ability to do certain aspects of academic. Same thing in our social lives. We didn't socially. It should be true in our spiritual life. Growing and changing. Third phase, the disciple is now ready to start leading others. Spiritual habits and sound understanding of the Scriptures have been developed. See key words under activities of sharing, initiating, teaching, defending, exhorting, counseling, leading. That this becomes where ownership is starting to take place in one's life in regard to ministry. And it's not just something the pastor does or the select few individuals in the church that are elected to certain positions. But this is a realization that I can have a great impact in the lives of others. And folks, if churches are doing this, if Blair Ridge Baptist Church does this, we will have a greater impact in the lives of other individuals because we multiply that impact area to where you don't have just one counselor, one initiator, one teacher, one defender, exhorter, etc. You have multiple individuals who are desiring to be obedient to God and using their gifts to be able to accomplish that which will lead others in particular areas of their phase movement. And then fourthly, leading to the supervisor, the disciple is now ready to equip new leaders. He or she has led many individuals to a closer walk with Christ and is now capable of training others. Progression has been made from observing to helping, then being helped, and then on to being observed to finally training apprentices. In other words, he's talking about that progress of we've helped individuals see how they can be a disciple maker through a process of training. But that would give you an idea of, as if you were to look at our definition of a disciple, many of you have, as you become members of the church or when you adopted this as a church, and some of you that have not, I encourage you to pick it up and look at it and say, this is what we believe as a church. This is what we want to see happening. We talk about what a church should do. It shouldn't be like a warehouse where people come in and we just keep them here and hope that they don't change and they'll go out the same way they came in. Instead, we want to see as a factory where we can bring people in, see them where they are, find out what needs to be put into their lives to help them move from one step to another to becoming more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that we can help by being intentional, providing sequential growth opportunities. Now the question would be is, how can we help you to progress in your spiritual journey? How can we help you? One of the things that we'll be doing as a leadership team is for 2006, going through and finding out ways to help our church to become what we've said we want to be. A couple years ago, we went through the process of putting together a lot of things intact. Our definition of a disciple, our philosophy of ministry, some of our structures, but we got distracted and we, as a result, many things have not been put into place that need to be put into place. So there's a conviction amongst us leaders to make sure that we put the rungs of the ladder in to help individuals move from one phase of their Christian walk with Christ to another on their journey. And so we want to be able to help individuals. And I have been so accustomed to thinking about from the perspective of when I see someone who is in the first phase and they need to know Christ, of wanting to make sure I get that phase and have them accept Christ and get real excited about bringing them in so they can learn more. But you know, we also need to be just as excited about individuals who have accepted Christ and they're hungry to learn about the Word and they're hungry to learn how that they can start changing some of their behaviors and all these type of things to provide that same kind of ministries so that they can indeed grow in these areas. And as a church, we take it on as our responsibility to help that happen. Well, the next thing that we're going to do is, Greg, are you available somewhere? You have my little survey things. Now, I'm just going to ask, we're extending this time here, okay? If you obviously were expecting to be done at 11 and have to leave, I understand. I won't be offended. But this time here, we're just going to go into what we call encore. But this encore is going to be abbreviated, and it's also going to be done in such a way that it's helpful to you and it's helpful to us. And what we want to accomplish is something that we did a couple years ago, is after we did our definition of a disciple, we had put together a spiritual journey questionnaire that was designed to help us as a church to ensure that we are making sure that we are putting things in place to help people grow where they need to be growing. And so what we would like to help us with today is that we put together this survey, and what it's called is a spiritual journey survey. We've adjusted it a little bit from the last time we used it because there are certain things that we want to know. We want to know how we can be better at what we have said we are here to do.